You know, last week we zeroed in on verses 13 through 18. The fact that God made every part of us, every bone. You know, we talked about when we're born, we have at least 300 bones. By the time we're in our 20s or 30s, it's down to about 206. It's like we got 600 joints. Good night. You know, we go on and on and on. The blood vessels, the nervous system. We talk about all of that and how God made us and He fearfully and wonderfully made us. And the fact that He is omnipotent, we can trust Him. Now we're going to be looking at the fact that He knows everything. He is omniscient. You know, this fact that God knows everything is found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, the first prayer of the apostles, Acts 1, verse 24, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus knew the thoughts of His audience. Matthew 9, 4. He knew about people's lives before He even met them. You see, when He met the woman that was collecting water at the well in Sychar, He said, in my paraphrase, the fact is, you've had five husbands, lady, and the man you have now is not even your husband. John 4, verse 18. He also tells His disciples that their friend Lazarus is dead, though he is 25 miles away from Lazarus' house. He advised the disciples to go and make preparations for the Lord's Supper, and describing the person they were to meet and follow. Mark chapter 14. So perhaps best of all, He knew Nathanael before even meeting him. And it says in John 1 that He knew his heart. Now, look at Psalm 139, verse 13. We'll just briefly touch on these things and then get into the passage. For Thou hast possessed my reins. It's like You have created me. You formed me as a possession, my reins. And reins is speaking of your moral constitution, your heart, your conscience. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It's like, and the word covered is like a weaving. You've woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, verse 15, was not hid from Thee. When I was made in secret, it's like in the womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. You saw me when I was just a big blob. And in Thy book all my members were written. It's like when I was just that blob in the womb, You knew what color of eyes I would have. You knew what size of nose I would have. You knew how tall I would be, the size of my hands. You know the bone structure. You knew all that. It says, and in Thy book all my members were written. And a book, the word written means described, recorded, registered, engraved. It's all the cells, all the chromosomes, the DNA in your bodies, your bones, your muscles, your blood vessels, your nervous system, your brain, your IQ, your lungs. All of them woven together by an omnipotent, all-powerful God who, like a weaver, works in the dark. It means, and that's a picture of the embryo. Yet being unperfect. When I did not exist as a human, full human being before I was even in the womb. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. It's like You wrote down every day of my life. You wrote down every single day that would pass. Before I was even conceived in the womb, You wrote down everything about me. Structure, color, shape, intellect, days. Now verse 17. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me. Don't you like that? When Jehovah God looks at you, when He looks at me, there's delight. Isn't that good? And the thought is, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. It's like, and then he goes on, the more of them, the better. He's pleased. Verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So let's go back to the beginning. We basically commented on this, wanting to get to the passage on being fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's the omnipotence of God. Now, we're going to go back to the beginning and look at the all-knowing God, the omniscience of God. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. It's like we are only going as we travel through this text to highlight the character of God. We're only going to briefly do that, except today. We are going to take a rabbit trail for probably the first three quarters of the message. And then we're going to get into the passage. And we're going to be looking at the omniscience of God. And the fact that, verse 1 through 6, God knows us inside and out. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. You've often heard me say that a man's view of God dictates everything he says and does. How you view God determines how you live. It determines your morals. It determines your speech. It determines your actions. And I think it is vital that we as God's people are solid on what God's Word says as it defines God. So we have a right view of God, which would impact our right living. And I think we ought to be able to detect wrong views concerning God. There ought to be like an alarm system. Beep, 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 beep. Wrong view of God when you talk with people. And I want to talk to you about some of the anti-God theories that are floating around. And you know these, but I want to give them to you. In case you don't know what these are. First of all, you have the atheism. Atheism. It's like somebody said, well, yeah, I'm an atheist. That means they deny the existence of God. Atheos. Atheist. A means no. Theos means God. I deny the existence of God. And then you have agnosticism. And you start with the word ah, means no. And Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, which means no knowledge. And agnostic actually means I'm dumb. That's what agnostic means. But let me give a definition of what agnosticism means. It means there's no real proof that God exists. There's no real sufficient ground for either a yes or a no answer to the question, does God exist? Or it's like, okay, I'm not sure God exists, so we're just going to have to postpone our judgment on this discussion of this matter. Then you have evolution. Evolution. And I'm going to camp on that for a few minutes. And evolution actually means it's everything is in a constant state of change. Over the billions of years, one species may actually evolve into another species. Billions of years. That's what they say. Answers in Genesis has some pretty good articles on this. And let me just read one of the articles. He says, molecules to man, evolution is based on the premise that through mutation and natural selection, organisms have, over the past 3 billion or so years, become more complex. And these organisms have then progressed into an ever-increasing array of creatures until ultimately, boom, humans arrived on the scene. Boom, there's humans. It's like life began spontaneously in the Earth's vast oceans approximately 3 billion years ago. Dr. Michael Ruse from the Department of Philosophy at the University of Guelph in Ontario. He's authored several books on Darwinism and the evolutionary theory. In an article in the National Post, here's what he wrote, quote, "Evolution is promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science." Are you with me? "Evolution is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity with meaning and morality." And I believe that. He says evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning, he says. It's true of evolution still today. And this is an incredible admission. The study of the origin and development of life forms on earth is not mere science, but a secular religion. So, evolution begins with a wrong view of God. It denies the existence of God. Evolution is a religion based on speculation. I mean, evolution does not and will never make sense. Picture with me a paperclip floating through space. All of a sudden, it bumps with another paperclip. Boom! It becomes a bumper on a car. A bumper on a car goes through space. All of a sudden, boom, it becomes a chassis on a car. Boom, and then it becomes the engine. Boom, now you have the shell of the car. And boom, the wheels and the rubber. And boom, the electrical. And see there? You don't need God. It just happened. More practical. I'm going to read something to you, and I don't like reading long articles to you. This is a long one, so hang on. Once upon a time, a few billion years ago, there lived a little one-celled animal called amoeba. No one really knew where amoeba had come from. They say his fairy godmother, named Mutation, had created him. And certainly could not have come from God, because after all, atheists must disbelieve in God as a matter of religious faith. No, the fairy godmother named Mutation must have waved her magic wand and poof, amoeba came into existence. Nevertheless, this little amoeba was very lonely. He had no friends to play with. Amoeba did not have any arms or legs, and so he had to stay home all day just floating around in the water. How boring. So one day amoeba decided that he would do what he would do to make his life more interesting. He would ask his fairy godmother named Mutation, say that with me, Mutation, to wave her magic wand over him. Yes, amoeba would become a fish. Wow. So amoeba asked Mutation. She waved her magic wand and poof. Amoeba pushed out in all directions and now had fins and scales and could swim. And still, this little fish was not happy. Amoeba could only stay home in the water and still did not have any arms or legs and could not walk. Amoeba came home, came back and forth, wondering what he should do. Why, of course, he's going to ask Mutation to wave her magic wand once more again. So amoeba asked Mutation, and she waved her hand again. Poof! Amoeba was now a salamander. Now he could venture out of the water, out into the water. And so he did. He played on the sand of the beach. Oh, thank you, he said to his fairy godmother, Mutation. Amoeba could not thank God because, after all, he was an atheist. An atheist must always disbelieve in God. So no, he thanked his fairy godmother instead. Still, this little salamander was not happy. He could not run around for long on the ground. But he was told that he had to stay near his home in the water. He wondered what he would do. Why, of course, he would ask his fairy godmother, Mutation, to wave her wand. Are you with me? Haven't lost you yet, have I? He asked Mutation, she waved her wand again over amoeba, and then poof, he became a lizard. Now he could walk around a lot on the ground, and still he was not happy. It was not much of an improvement, he thought, from being a salamander. Couldn't you please give me a free upgrade? Amoeba begged Mutation. I want to be a mammal. So Mutation, the fairy godmother, listened to Amoeba's request, and she thought that seemed reasonable. So she waved her wand again over Amoeba. Poof! Amoeba now was a mouse. I mean, you would have thought that Amoeba would now be happy, but he wasn't. He still wanted another upgrade. So this time, he wanted a higher mammal. He wanted it to be a monkey. Well, Mutation wasn't amused. So she thought to herself that Amoeba might want even more to one day become a human being. Amoeba insisted that this was not true. No, he only wanted to become a monkey. Well, the wand was lifted again, and poof, Amoeba was now a monkey. And Amoeba swung from the trees, had a good time. But after a while, Amoeba became bored. He could run around and even swing. He could not stand erect. And no, Amoeba wanted to become a man. Well, Mutation was not too happy when Amoeba came and asked her if he could be returned or turned into a man. Mutation said, "What? I thought you said you did not want to become a man." Well, Amoeba said he really did. So Mutation waved her hand, her magic wand, and poof, Amoeba became a man. He still needed a friend to play with. So he asked Mutation, and poof, Amoeba made a woman to be his friend. And she became his wife, and they lived happily ever after. The end. Now, wasn't that a strange story? I mean, wasn't this fairy tale called The Story of Evolution pretty wild? Well, actually, the story of evolution taught to most children at school is even wilder. Now, I would say in the, quote, grown-up version of this fairy tale, the fairy godmother named Mutation becomes the gradual scientific process. It's a process never actually seen in this world, but still strongly believed as a matter of pure religious faith by the scientists. Listen, this is a no-brainer. We all know that scientists are never wrong, right? I mean, the scientists say it, they believe it, that settles it. Oh, with such great faith. Evolution must be true, right? The blind religious faith of such atheist scientists is never stronger than this. There's a lot more here. Fossils. Here's a point to consider. In the vast amount of worldwide geologic evidence pointing to the flood of Noah's day as being a real geologic event and not a story like the story of evolution. This vast amount of evidence points to this flood event as occurring only a few thousand years ago, just as the Bible said all along. So frankly, the evidence worldwide is heavily on the side of the Bible and heavily against the story of evolution. Do you believe in fairy tales? By the way, do you disbelieve in God? Are you a believer in that evolutionary religious dogma? The Bible says that the atheist is a fool. The atheist who wants to believe in the story of evolution rather than plain account provided for us in the Bible is a fool because he or she must reject all the evidence that the Bible is true. But the Bible is true. Every word of it. So men and women who hate God and love sin have tried for centuries to find even one mistake in the Bible. They make attempts like finding a mistake every time for some reason. Here's why. They want to discredit the Bible and live a life of sin and rebellion against God. So the Bible says, let every man be true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So let's get into this. I want to show you some pictures here. You have a gradual process in which something changes. There's a lot of pictures here. Into a different and unusually more complex or better form in response to its environment. That's what the evolutionists say. And evolution is more than a theory, as we looked at. It's a religion that denies an omniscient and omnipotent God. That is the few questions. Here's what you ask an evolutionist. How did life originate? Again, we're looking at anti-omniscient, anti-God views. And one is evolution. Here's some of the questions you ask an evolutionist. How did life originate? So how did life with hundreds of proteins originate just by chemistry without intelligent design? Here's another one. How did the DNA code originate? What other coding system has existed without intelligent design? How did the DNA coding system arise without it being created? Here's another one. How did multicellular life originate? How did cells adapt to individual survival? How did they learn to cooperate and specialize, and including undergoing programmed cell death? How did they survive to create complex plants and animals? Here's another one. Why are the expected countless millions of transitional fossils missing? It's like, where's the missing links here? I mean, you got from a monkey to a man. Is there any in-between missing links? Some transitional fossils? Where are they? And Darwin noted the problem, and it still remains. The evolutionary family trees that you find in the textbooks are based on imagination, not false fossil evidence. Here's some more questions for evolutionists. How do living fossils remain unchanged over supposed hundreds of millions of years? How do they remain unchanged? If evolutionists changed worms into humans in that same time frame. Professor Gold wrote, "The maintenance of stability within species must be considered as a major evolutionary problem." Yeah. It is a problem because God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, if everything evolved and we invented God as per evolutionary teaching, what purpose or meaning is there to human life? Here's another question. Where are the scientific breakthroughs due to evolution? Give me some scientific breakthroughs. Show me some articles. Dr. Mark Kirshner, chairman of the Department of Systems Biology in Harvard Medical School, says this. He says, in fact, over the last 100 years, almost all of biology has proceeded independent of evolution. Except evolutionary biology itself, molecular biology, biochemistry, physiology have not taken evolution into account at all. Hang on, there's more here. He also wrote, it's our knowledge of how these organisms actually operate, not speculations about how they may have arisen millions of years ago, that's essential to doctors, veterinarians, and farmers. He says evolution actually hinders medical discovery. So, sir, yes, why do schools and universities teach evolution so dogmatically, stealing time from experimental biology that benefits humankind? Why are you wasting time? So, I mean, science involves experimenting to figure out how things work, how they operate. Let me give you a couple more questions. Now, why is evolution, a theory about history, taught as if it was the same as this operational science, effective equipped science? It's like you cannot do experiments or even observe what happened in the past. You can't do it. and they asked if evolution has been observed, Richard Dawkins said, evolution has been observed. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening. Dumb. Here's another point. If you can't teach religion in science classes, why is evolution taught? You see, if a whole section of our society embraces evolution, the end result of it is wreckage. Wrecks. I'm reminded of the story. Two men had gone moose hunting up in Canada for a week. And their week of hunting was over, and the pilot had flown in to pick them up as arranged ahead of time. Well, the pilot taxied the plane down the grass landing strip to where the hunters stood with all their equipment and the two mooses they had shot. And the pilot got out of the plane and looked over the men's equipment and the two moose. They said, "I'm sorry, men. We cannot take both moose back with us. That'll be too much weight. And the plane will never get off the ground." Well, the two hunters looked at each other for a moment, and then one of them said, "You know, we think we're going to be all right. Last year we came up here with the same equipment, shot two moose about the same size as these." The pilot who picked us up had a plane about the same size as yours. We got off the ground just fine. Well, the hunter thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, if you think it can be done, we'll try it." So they loaded up all the equipment, and the two moose climbed, and they climbed aboard, and the pilot taxied as far back on the grass strip as he could. And he headed down the strip as fast as he could and began to pull the plane up. And the plane bounced a couple times and finally lifted on the ground and flew a short ways and crashed. Well, about 15 minutes later, one of the two hunters regained consciousness. And soon the other hunter regained consciousness. They looked around for a moment. One of them said to the other, where are we? And they took one more look around and answered, "Oh, about 200 yards farther than last year." That's kind of the way evolution is, a theory. They advance in their false religion, but they always crash, and there's no progress. Now, let's go on. There's the other anti-God theories. You've got materialism. That's in our society, materialism. If I can see it and touch it, then it's real. Don't talk to me about a God that's not real. If I can see it and touch it, it's real. Then you have polytheism. There's more than one God. Then you have idealism and realism. It's all simply ideas. It's all theories. And reality is basically a mental theory. And the entire universe, things and minds and their relationships are only the realization of a system of ideas, or as the progressive evolution of an ideal. That's idealism and realism. Then you have pantheism. That's rampant today in our society. It doesn't take you long to watch a movie on TV. I mean, hey, don't kill the whales. Why? They're made in the image of God. Actually, they're little gods. That's pantheism. God is everything, and everything is God. Don't kill a spider. Why? Oh, don't step on that spider. Why? He may be a god. There goes a bear. There goes God. That's pantheism. Then you have deism. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. He created the universe, and then he turned the other way. He's not involved in my affairs. That's deism. God is personal. God is infinite. God is holy. He's the creator of all things. But he purposely abandoned his creation after completing it. And the thought that all creation should be self-sustaining and self-promoting is rampant in deism. And deism rejects the scriptures. He rejects any suggestion that God is providentially working since creation. There's no possibility of reaching God by prayers, or holding communion or a fellowship with God. Then you have positivism. Hey, listen. I want to know if it actually occurred. My knowledge is based on empirical evidence, facts. It's based on the assumption that man's knowledge is restricted to actual occurrences. Everything can be explained by natural phenomena. No such thing as the supernatural. That's positivism. And then quickly, monism. Only those things that can be perceived by the five senses are real. And all reality is limited to the material world. And there's no such thing as a spirit or a soul or God. And that's the default position of many atheists. Well, God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're made of body, soul, and spirit. And quickly, two more. Dualism. All of life is a conflict of two equal forces. Good and evil. God and Satan. And here it is. God and Satan have equal power. Equal influence. Is that true? Yes or no? So, God's on equal status with Satan? Well, what about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? 1 John 4:4. Then you have pluralism. This is the last one. Thanks for sharing your worldview about Jesus and death and resurrection. I was told this last week. Hey, thanks for this. I really enlightened about this. And death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and he sent it ahead. That really enlightened me. And I was just, that's just one of the many worldviews. And they all have an element of truth with them. I had a fellow tell me that. Hey, Pastor Scott. What's right to you may not be right to me, and what's wrong to me might not be wrong to you. There's more than one way to God. So they call us Christians exclusivism. And we believe there's only one true God, one true religion, Christ, and only one way to know God, through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So, what does God say about all of these? Now, the passage. Look at verse 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. By the way, did you know that nothing we say or think escapes God's notice? Did you know that? It's like, thou hast searched me. God, you have investigated me. Lord, you have examined me. You have looked into my innermost being. You have seen inside my heart, O Jehovah God. And you have known me. It's like, you know everything about me. And there's nothing about me you don't know. So God is a personal God that's involved in our lives. He's not an idea. He's not an ideal. He's a real, personal, powerful God that cares about us. He searches us and knows us. You think about this. God knows you. God cares about you. In this vast universe, God knows you and me as you look at this picture of the globe. Can you find, actually on that globe, where Colorado is? Can you find Denver? Can you zero in on that and find your house? And find you sitting in church today? God's able to do that. Yeah, we can estimate the number of stars in our Milky Way galaxy as roughly 100 billion stars. And some of them are smaller than our sun, some larger. So I want you to look at a picture of the Milky Way. Let's find our neighborhood there. Waiting. There we are. There's the universe. No. There's the Milky Way. Let's go back to the Milky Way. 100 billion stars. Do you see where you live? Well, let's come out to the universe now. Now the next picture. I mean, without a telescope, you can only see about 3,000 stars from any point of the earth. If you just start counting the stars. And this picture, actually, as I told you, is taken from the Hubble telescope, mounted on a satellite that orbits the earth that used to observe distant parts of the universe and photograph them. And using this telescope, scientists estimate the universe contains, as I mentioned earlier, at least 70 sextillion stars. That's 7,000 million, million, million. Seven followed by 22 zeros. Or 10 times the number of grains of sand. And you know what is amazing? Psalm 147, verse 4, tells us that God counts the numbers of the stars, and he gives names to every one of these stars that you're looking at. Psalm 147, 4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. How many grains of sand on the shores, on the deserts around the world? Well, here it is. 700 grains of sand, 7 quintillion, 5 quadrillion, 7 with 1 5 and 20 zeros. Now, how about the atoms in our human body? And what fascinates me is that there's more atoms in my body than there are then there's sand on the shores or in the deserts. 7 with 27 zeros after it. That's how many atoms we have in our bodies. Now, look at verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. You know me when I'm sitting down and when I'm rising up. And that's a great way to say, Lord, you know me all the time. You know everything I do. Thou understandest my thought afar off. What does that mean? Not only do you see me when I'm sitting down, not only do you see me when I'm standing up, Lord, you know all my thoughts. You may be in your holy temple, but you're aware of my thoughts, even though you may be far away. Even before I think about it, you know my thoughts. Think about that. Are you with me? Even though you're far off, you know my heart. You know my hidden fears. You know my frustrations. You know my motives. You know my dreams. You don't have to tell me what you dreamed. Lord, I just had an awesome dream. Let me tell you about it. I already know it. You know my past, present, and future. You know God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God has also written our names on his hand. Isaiah 49:16. Yeah, you often hear, well, you know what? God knows my heart. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And he knows what you really meant by what you did. He knows what you really meant when you said that. You know, people may misunderstand us, but not God. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path. It's like you measure, you search out, you discern, you scrutinize my path. And the word path is speaking of the direction, the general direction of my life. You know where I'm headed. It's like, as a youth pastor for years, as a pastor now, I could look at a young person and tell them, I know where you're headed 10 years from now. You know, I've watched you for the last year. You know, I've often thought about getting a piece of paper, writing things down, and I mean, today you'd type it into your computer and put it under this young person's name, and you come back 10 years from now. I mean, I'm going to tell you what you're going to be doing. I'm going to tell you about your marriage. I'm going to tell you about your children. I'm going to tell you about whether you're divorced or not. I'm going to tell you about your attitude. I'm going to tell you about your relationship with your wife. I'm going to tell you about your relationship with God. I'm going to tell you all these things. Why? Because I've watched you the last couple of years, and I've seen it. I'm going to write these things down and come back 10 years from now, and 9 times out of 10, I'll be right. But you know, God is right 10 times out of 10. It's like you've compassed my path and my lying down. That's when you're not headed anywhere. It's like, God, you know my morning, you know my night. And then it says, you're acquainted with all my ways. Notice it's not way. Ways, plural. That's big. I mean, the broader word is way. Ways speak of individual paths or steps I take as I head the direction, the way of my life. A ways, the ways means turn here, go there, turn here. And you know, ways speaks of various decisions I make in my life, choices I make in my life. It's like you're acquainted with all my choices in my life. That word way means the main road. You simply put your dial on autopilot and the plane of your life will head a certain direction. And the word way is speaking of your purpose in life. Lord, you know my purpose in life. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Amen. Ways of speaking of goals. Asking different men this week, what are your goals? What are your goals? What are your choices in life? And the thought is, my purpose is to live in such a way that will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your purpose? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind? That's your purpose, to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, your goals, your ways, or your choices, these are things I make in order to accomplish my bigger purpose in life. I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. What does that look like? Here are my ways. I've got to be in the Word of God every day to accomplish my purpose in life. I want to memorize God's Word. I want to meditate on the Word. One of my purposes in life is to be a good, godly dad and grandpa and husband. Well, how does that look like? 3 words. Shut your mouth. Be a servant. So, be in the Word. Here's another. I want to love God with all my heart. That's your purpose? Now, here are the ways. How am I going to make choices there? How does this look like? I'm going to be faithful in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I'm going to be faithful in the house of God. How does that look like, the overall purpose of your life, to love God? Well, the choice I'm going to make is to be a tither. I'm not going to rob God. I'm going to tithe my income. For men here at Woodside, your goal is to be a man of God. Your goal is to be a good, godly husband. Here's a choice you can make, a way, one of the ways you can make. Here it is, to attend the Rocky Mountain Men's Prayer Advance and to be placed in a situation where you get preachers and teachers and accountability spiritually and pray together with other men. These are ways. Well, let me give you some more choices. I'm going to be pure, that's my goal. But how's that look? I'm not going to allow junk into my mind, my thought life. The music I listen to, the movies I'll watch, even the commercials I'll watch. I'm not going to allow those into my mind, my thought life. Why? Because I know as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm not going to drink alcoholic beverage. That's a choice I make because I want to bring glory and honor to God. So I'm going to stay away from liquor. Now, look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. It's like even before I speak, you know the word in, not on, in my tongue. It's like you know what I'm going to say and why I'm going to say it way before I say it. It's in my tongue. That's what's behind my speech. That's my heart. It's like, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. As God, you discern it. You know everything about me. One writer said, God has penetrated past our best foot forward. He has such a grasp on each one of us on a programming level that he knows precisely what we will say or do next as if it had already been uttered or performed. Now, verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Beset actually is a word to be hemmed in. Enclosed. You've scrutinized. You've surrounded me with your presence. In a sense, you've protected me. You know my past, present, and future. Notice it says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. What on earth does that mean? When God lays his hand on you, it means it's a way of saying he's protecting you. And he is caring for you. It's like, Lord, there's no escape from you. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And many sorrows, Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now quickly, look at verse 6. It's the last verse we'll look at. I love this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it. That's like Jehovah God. I can't even pretend to understand all of this. This is overwhelming to me. It's beyond me. It's like, dear God, you are an omniscient, all-knowing God, and I simply have to believe it. I don't have it within me to comprehend all this about you. But I'm going to believe it. So what? What does this passage look like in my life? What does it look like in your life? So what are we going to do about it? Well, here's a thought. God knows us inside and out. He's there for us. He knows what we're doing. There's a thought. Abraham Lincoln said this, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day. So because God is omniscient, all-knowing, we can rest secure in Him, knowing that He promises never to fail us as long as we continue in Him. And He has known us from eternity. He's known me from eternity. Even before He created the world, God knew me. Isn't that kind of overwhelming? God knew you, God knew me, where we would appear in the course of time, and He knew with whom we would interact. And He knows our needs and knows the difference between right and wrong. And He even foresaw our sin and all of its ugliness and depravity. You know, God knows what we will do. He knows what we've done, yet His love remains consistent. Isn't that awesome? Ephesians 1, He has set His seal upon us And he drew us to that love in Jesus Christ. He sealed us and drew us. And even though our knowledge of him is incomplete, and I would say a hearty amen to that, and my knowledge of God is so incomplete, even though that's true, we will one day see him face to face, and then our knowledge of him will be complete. Amen? One last comment. So, let's learn to offer praise to his holy name. Let's just learn to praise him. He loves praise. Father, I thank you that you're such an awesome God. You are all-knowing, omniscient. You know what is in our tongue. You know our ways, our choices, even before we make them. Oh, dear God, help us to choose the way of the Lord and then trust in the Lord with all our heart. Help us to lean not unto our own understanding and in all our ways, choices, acknowledge you. Help us to do that, Father.